2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Believe it or not, this is something that I've gotten blasted for. And imagine that people who say they believe the Bible, when you preach the Bible, they call you a heretic. And I do not understand where these people are coming from that don't believe that you repent. Yeah, I don't get it. And I just think people who teach you don't repent probably don't repent. They don't. And they say, well, you don't have to. And I don't know. I just think God says to do it. Amen. John the Baptist said to do it. Jesus said to do it. Paul said to do it. The prophets of old said to do it. So I think you ought to do it. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you live this life, God calls you to salvation, and you're not a thief hanging on the cross, fixing to die in a few minutes, and God allows you to live, then it is in our life that God draws us to perfection. Now, it is something that I've not attained to yet. I will let you know when I think I get there. But I've not attained to it yet. But that does not mean that we continue to wallow in the same filth that God found us in. Can I get God's people to say amen? How about all you people online? Can I hear you say amen? We'll work on it. We need a two-way is what we need. But he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And I go back to John chapter 15, where when we are in the vine, when we are the branch attached to the vine, Jesus said that my Father is the husbandman. And he said, if you bring forth fruit, then the Father will purge that branch. What He will do is He will take things out of your life that do not belong there. Things that prohibit you from bringing forth more fruit. So if you will live this life, if you will live in the Spirit, in the Bible, God will take things out of your life. Now you may not like some of it. You may not particularly care for how God does it, but God is going to do it. I've got a man in the ministry right now that I'm just kind of praying for, and he's been, you know, talking to me a little bit about what's going on in his church. And he's had a situation where a man that was pretty close to him has turned his back on him, and he's pulled some people out of the church. And that's hard for a pastor to go through. I've had to deal with it. We'll probably have to deal with it again. But he's pulled some people out of his church. And I told him, I said, look, I said, I know, you know, we labor among these people. And we want them to follow the Lord. We want them to follow the Scriptures and everything like that. But if they're that easily pulled away, somebody, it doesn't matter who did it. Somebody else would have done it too. And I said, what God is doing in your church is that He's purging your church. And He's taking care of some, God knows their hearts, and He's taking care of some things that you may not have been privy to in their life, but God knows what He's doing. So that's what He does. He calls us to perfection, He calls us to holiness, and He does not expect us to remain in the same filth that He found us in. And Paul says in verse 2, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorifying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. For we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. That part of the scripture has been put into a song we sing every now and then called Just As I Am. And I like that verse. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. Now let me just talk about this and then we're going to get into the subject. I mean, we're going to be here for a little while. We're going to look into the doctrine of biblical repentance. There's comfort. Comfort will come from several places. Number one, we know that comfort will come from the Holy Ghost. He is the comforter. We also know that comfort will come from the Scriptures. Paul said that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. When I am down, and I get down, when I am down, I will turn to the Scriptures and I will let God put back into me things that have been taken out, or things that I have just kind of, maybe because of the situation I'm in or maybe because of the emotions that I'm having, God will put the Scriptures back in me and you have to make a choice. Your emotions will say one thing to you. The Holy Ghost through the Scriptures will say something else. And you make that choice to follow the Scriptures and to listen and to hear what God is saying and to believe what God is saying and put down those imaginations. Your imagination a lot of times are based upon your emotions. Your emotions will tell you, well, you're not good enough. You're not saved enough. You're not righteous enough. You're not holy enough. You've done this. You've done that. There's no hope for you and this and that and the other. I have those feelings. I know some other people that have them. You may not, but I have them. When I have those things, I go back to the Scriptures and let God say to me what His Word declares. His Word's got power. And I've been studying power in preparation for the message this morning. And this book has power. This book has power that nobody else on earth. People can come to me and pat me on the back and console me and say, Pastor, we're praying for you. And I love that. And it does help to some extent. But God's Word has more power than any of that. And I always go back to God's Word, because then you make that choice. I'm going to believe what God said versus what my emotions and the picture that my imagination has drawn of how bad things are. I'm going to follow the Scriptures. I'm going to let that happen. But then he talks about verse 6 and 7, the coming of Titus. And Titus was a breath of fresh air to him. Titus was someone that when Paul saw him, he saw the countenance of his face. Immediately, he was refreshed. Titus then is telling how God is working and how God is moving. And that was encouragement as well. I'll have pastors call me every now and then, friends of mine. Brother Mike, how you doing? Well, I've been better. Listen, God just put it on my heart to call you. And he said, for some reason, you've been on our heart, and we're just praying for you and just want to encourage you in the Lord. And that's good. I need that. I need that help. I need that encouragement. I need to know that, be reminded every now and then that angels have compassed us about. And that's what Elisha showed to his servant, who was in great fear at the armies that had come against him. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw, I mean, just the mountains were covered with fiery angels. And he thought, oh, well, if these guys are here, we win. I guess we don't have to worry about it, do we? And so don't ever underestimate the power of God using somebody in your life, or God using you to bring comfort to somebody who needs it. That's why we're here. I didn't call everybody and tell everybody, okay, I want you people in church and I want the rest of you to stay home. I did not do that. Okay? I encourage everybody, if you can, get into God's house, get with God's people, and we're here because we want to be here. We're here because we need to be here. Maybe somebody needs us. Maybe I or you need them. But it's an encouragement when God's people get together. Can I hear God's people say amen? Now, chapter 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Paul wrote them a letter, and he chastised them, and he's saying, I'm not going to pull the letter back and send you one saying I shouldn't have said that. He said, I needed to say it. You needed to hear it. Verse 9, and let me throw something else in here. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I read some messages this week from some people that they did not like some things that I've said. And I don't know these people. I don't know really who they are. I'm not even, I want to say some things, but I don't think I ought to. But I don't really know who they are. Somebody was telling me that I need to quit doing Pastor Mike Online. I need to quit it. And they said, your problem is you love America too much. And I'm going, yeah, this is where I live. Okay? This is where I live. This is where my family comes from. This is where my forefathers were. And I can't apologize for living in America, being an American, and wanting better things for my country. I can't apologize for it and won't apologize for it. And they said, yeah, you talk too much about that. You need to drop that. You need to quit doing that PMO thing. That's just hurting you. And I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Okay. I don't know these people, and they're not my friends. My friends are my family and you people here. And you can say things to me in the right way, in the right place, at the right time, and I'll listen. And if it's right, I'll go along with it. My wife says things to me that sometimes I don't want to hear. Don't you laugh. You made her that way. Maybe that's why you're laughing. But she's my best friend in the whole world. And I know that she cares about me. She cares about how I am. She cares about the husband that she's married to. She cares about our future. She cares about this church. And she will say things to me that sometimes I don't like. And I made a promise to her a long time ago that I'd listen to her. I didn't make a promise to her that I'd do everything she said. And when she's talking to me and I'm not talking back, and sometimes she'll see me. I don't do this on purpose. Sometimes she'll see me like that. You know what that is? I'm biting my tongue. I'm closing my mouth, keeping my lips inside. And I don't do it on purpose to show her. I'm just going, okay. And she knows that I'm not going to argue back. And I told her, I said, if you see me like that, you've already said it, don't keep pushing. Don't wait for me to respond. Don't wait for me to agree. Don't wait for me to yell at you. Because I'm not going to do either one. What I'm doing is I'm going to take what you said, and I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to pray about it. And if you're right, you're right. And if you're wrong, then God will show me and God will show you and it'll be over with. You've had your say. Now that's, we're done. Okay? And it works. It works. She can say things to me and sometimes it wounds me. But I know those wounds from her are faithful. Amen? Paul was a friend to this church. And he wasn't going to hurt that church, except that church needed to be hurt a little bit. And sometimes we have ways about us that are not right. Sometimes we do things that are not good. They're not righteous. They're not decent. They're of a bad character. And we don't even realize it sometimes. We just do it because it's in our nature. And somebody who really cares can come along and say in private, you know, I'm going to talk to you about something. Don't want you to be mad at me. Okay, no, go ahead. Okay, let me say this to you. All right. I had one person write me a message, and they did it very well, and it was very wise. And I told them, I said, thank you for being a friend, because I'm going to listen to that. And it was, they didn't like something I said. And I can't say 100% that what I said was right. And so there has to be somebody in your life that has a right to tell you, okay, hey, this ain't right. Church discipline. Jesus told us how to watch over one another. Told us how to do it right. He said, if you know someone did something that was an offense, you go to them. You don't go telling. You don't go blab it on Facebook. You go to them. You go to them privately. And you go to them in love with the ambition of restoring them. And if they listen, then you have gained a brother. You have bless the church. And he said, it's right what you did. If they won't listen, and you know that what they did was wrong. Not that what they did just didn't like it. But you know what they did was wrong. Then you take a second witness, somebody else that knows the situation and will keep their mouth shut and go to them and say, this wasn't right. If then they repent, then you're fine. But only in that situation where they don't repent, then you bring it to the church. And he said, when you do, if they will repent, fine. But if not, and then Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit on earth, they shall be remitted in heaven. And whosoever sins, you know, I can't remember the whole thing, but basically what he was getting at is in that situation where the church agrees that they did wrong and they're not repentant of it, then you put them out and God said, they're done. That's a serious, serious situation to be in. Okay? But it all has to do with restoring people and loving people and being friends with people. And there's too many people who want to chastise everybody without loving them and without being their friend. That ain't right. Amen? It ain't right. I've been the recipient of it, and you will be too, especially in the day of social media. Social media emboldens too many people the wrong way. Makes them bold. They can hide behind a camera in their house and not have to face anybody and say whatever they want to say about anybody in the world and then move on like I had a right to. And it ain't right. So verse 9, he said, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. He's telling this to this whole church here. Paul wrote them. They were chastised, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And then Paul said, you sorrowed to repentance. And he said, I'm rejoicing now because you realize that what you did was wrong. And he said, you repented of it. He said, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow. And this, you underline this verse in your Bible or write it down in your notepad or keep it in wherever. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. I had a guy write me an email about me preaching repentance. And he said, you're wrong, you're dead wrong, you're preaching heresy, you need to... And he wrote this big long thing, and he never gave scripture, but he told me how wrong I was for preaching repentance. And he finished the email by saying, I am praying that you repent of preaching this. I didn't get that either. But here's what the Bible says. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Raise your hand in here, say amen or whatever. If the Holy Ghost has bore down on you and put pressure on you and just held you until you repented of something you did, raise your hand. That's what the Holy Ghost does. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is God getting us. God sees everything that we do. And sometimes we're so worried that somebody's going to do something and they're going to get away with it. And I'm just learning that nobody gets away with anything if they belong to God. Even if they don't belong to God, God's going to get them into judgment. Amen? Nobody gets away with anything. God is the one who can get people that we think nobody else can get. If the courts of America don't get somebody who needs to be gotten, don't worry about it. God will get them. God will get them better than any judge, any court, any prison system in the United States of America. In fact, you talk to anybody who's came from to this country from another country, and they'll tell you American prisons, American jails are a paradise compared to other jails and prisons in other countries. Okay? God will get them. God will nail them. But godly sorrow worketh repentance. Let's look at repentance. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. This is 1 Kings 8 is Solomon's prayer of dedication to the temple. He had spent 7 years and the temple was built and they were going to put it into use. And Solomon held a big ceremony and they had the Ark of the Covenant ready to go in, and I mean, it was going to be official. It was going to be the house of God. And Solomon, this is a beautiful, beautiful prayer that he prays. Beautiful. And coming from the heart of Solomon, you know the wisdom of God is in it. And here's what Solomon said concerning God's house. He says in verse 46 of 1 Kings chapter 8, if they sin against thee, for there's no man that sinneth not. To underline that in your Bible. There, let me hear you say amen when I say it. There is no man that sinneth not. Amen. Amen. No man that sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one. And thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy. Underline that in your Bible. What will God do to you? Even as a saved, born again believer, what will God do to you? God will empower your enemies against you and cause you to repent. God will do that. Go study Judges. The Israelites worship God. God made them wealthy. Wealth brings laziness as far as spiritual things concern. Wealth brings laziness. They quit worshiping God. When you quit worshiping God, you'll start worshiping something else. You'll start worshiping your wealth. You'll start worshiping this or start worshiping that. And every time they did that, God would turn them over to cruel authority. The Amorites, the Filipinos, the Philistines. God would turn them over to cruel authority and put them under that for 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. And when they had enough of being in bondage and slavery, they'd cry out to God, and God would send them a Savior. God raised up Gideon, such a time as that. God raised up Samson, such a time as that. God raised up Barack, not Obama, for such a time as that. God raised up saviors who would lead them in righteousness. And they would repent. God would bless them. And in God blessing them, they would become wealthy. Wealth brings laziness. Laziness brings false worship. False worship always brings the enemies. The enemies always bring repentance. Repentance always brings blessings. And it just, that's how it's going to go. Deliver them to the enemy so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, we have done perversely, and committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. Verse 50, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee. I want you to put it in your head. I want you to write it down in your heart. Our God forgives sins. Our God forgives sins. Other gods will not. Our God will. He will cause you to repent. Let me dwell in this for a little bit, okay? I wasn't going to, but as I'm reading over this, it basically says what's in my heart. Let's say that your enemies are lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's your enemies. So what happens is we get spiritual and then we get full of pride. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And we get to thinking, and this is the nature of man, this is us. We get to thinking that we're doing so well that we really don't need God very much anymore. We were like this growing up as children, weren't we? We always thought we didn't need mom and daddy anymore. We always thought that we're doing fine, we're mature, we're grown ups, mom and daddy are not, they're not very smart, so I don't need mom and daddy anymore. And I was that way. And then I got married. And then stuff didn't go right. I was calling mom and daddy. I called my daddy one time, my car broke down, I called my daddy one time. Daddy, can you help? He said, no. What? He wouldn't come help me. And so I had to figure out how to get home on my own. That was scary. My dad did the right thing. Okay? He did the right thing. But all of a sudden, my mom and daddy got a little smarter. Okay? And our children, they come to us. Mom, can you help us out with something? We don't know what to do. Yeah, we can help you. How did we get so smart, Scotty? Okay, how did we get so smart? Well, we were their age, and we worked through problems and issues, and we learned how the world works, and that's how it works. That's how it goes. But your enemies, you get full of pride, you get lazy on God, you quit worshiping God, you start worshiping you. And when God's had enough of that, He'll turn you over to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. He'll turn you over to that. And when you get tired of your enemies beating on you. What did Paul say his thorn was? A messenger of Satan to do what? Buffet him. And he said he was buffeted daily. And when you get tired of the beating that sin brings, you'll start turning to God. And you'll say, God, I don't want this. I don't want this in my life. I don't want it in my head. It's killing me. It's killing everything that I love. God, I hate it. I want it gone. You cry out, God will bring you back. That's what he's saying here. He said when people get in sin, you're going to lead them away captive by their enemies. And when they've had enough of that, they'll come back to you. Okay? I am not surprised anymore when I see church people backslid. I'm not surprised anymore. It happens. Sometimes it happens and they attend every service. Sometimes it happens and you can't get them here. Okay? And I get it. I know how it works. You lay out one service and you feel bad. You lay out another one, you don't feel as bad anymore. And the third one, the fourth one, fifth one, it's almost like it's no big deal. But after a while, it starts getting to you. And you can't take it anymore. And the first thing you know you need to do is get back in God's house, where there's some praying and some preaching and some singing and some people that will bring comfort to you. And the Word of God will be in your heart and you'll hear things. And I'll preach things. I have no idea why I'm preaching it, but I'll be preaching things. And all of a sudden, God just starts ringing your bell. You say, you know what? I needed that. I needed to hear that. You have no idea, Pastor, what was going on in my life, but God told you to preach that. That's how it works. And he said in verse 50 again, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee in all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they be thy people. Did you? Boy, I liked that. God said he would, the people who drew you away captive, they would have compassion on you. And if you look in the Babylonian captivity, the first part of that was pretty rough. And while Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar were in charge of Babylon, it was rough on the Israelites, on the Judahites, Benjamin people. But then Belshazzar was killed in the siege that the Medo-Persian Empire placed on them. Remember, that was the handwriting on the wall. And when the Medo-Persian Empire took over, I think it was Cyrus, the king, who said, you know what? These Jews belong back in their land. They've been here long enough. You know how long it was? 70 years to the day. Because God had told Jeremiah it's going to be 70 years. And Daniel actually read Jeremiah and said, it's going to be 70 years. And he knew it. And that king said, you know what? They not only deserve their land back, but they deserve their temple. And I'm going to let them build a wall around Jerusalem. God had compassion. God used that king to have compassion upon his people, and he allowed them to return back to Jerusalem. They didn't leave in rebellion. They didn't sneak out at night. The king let them go. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil, as mean and as bad as he is, God will command him, and he'll have to let you go. Listen, he's not as, I mean, he's mean, bad, evil, rotten. But even he knows that when God, the king, says do this, he has to do it. Okay? Or he's going to have an early deliverance to the pit. And he's going to have a deliverance to the pit. Amen? Well, that's good. Verse 51, for they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt. Are you the people of God? Say amen. Have you received the inheritance of God? Do you have the promise of the inheritance of God, which is heaven? Then this is how it's going to work with you. That's in the Old Testament. God don't work that way anymore. I don't care what page it's on. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is how God works with us. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. They be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be opened unto the supplication of thy servant. You know what that is? God watches and waits for us to pray. And when you pray, I don't care how bad, rotten in sin you're in, when you pray, God hears. Because God knows that He's brought you to a place where you're going to pray again, and the first thing out of your mouth is going to be, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm terribly sorry. Thine eyes may be opened to the supplication of thy servant, unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. God is going to listen to you. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. So let me ask you this morning, how many of you have ever repented? Say amen. How many of you felt better after you did? Amen. So whoever would say to you, oh, you're following a wrong gospel. God doesn't, repentance is works, and we don't believe in that. You don't have to repent to be saved. I don't know. I repented. God saved me. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Psalm 32, Paul even used this in dealing with repentance and dealing with the blessing of having your sins forgiven without the works of the righteousness of the law. He said in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's four things here, by the way. I heard Mike Hutzel preaching on this one time years ago. And I was sitting there counting things in my Bible. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Four things right here in the first two verses here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ is one who made that possible for you. The work of Jesus Christ is what provides the forgiveness of our sins. The satisfaction of the law then has been met by Christ. God did not just erase the law for you. God did not just say, well, we'll just take what you did and we'll just take the law that you broke and we'll set it aside so that, you know, now you haven't broken any law. That's not what he did. The law you broke, Christ did not. The satisfaction of the legal requirements of what happens when someone breaks the law, I mean, they may get away with it in Earth's courtroom. They don't get away with it in God's. Okay? People in this country that get away with breaking the law all the time and they're never held accountable for it, and it makes people angry. But I'm telling you, God doesn't forget. And we should not... This irritates me. These people protesting this weekend. Maybe I shouldn't watch the news before I preach. What they're wanting is for us as Americans to set aside all of our laws that pertain to how people come into this country. And I'm not in the mood for it. If people want to come in this country, I'm all for it. Come in through the front door. Come in where there's a security check. Come in the entrance where they're going to check your background. Come in through the entrance where they're going to look to see whether or not you mean good or evil to this nation. Come in the front door where the guards are. Don't slip in the back door where there aren't nobody watching. By the way, and I'll tell you what, there was a judge. Trump's been signing executive orders, and there was a judge that put a stop to his immigration order. And I read this morning that there's some border guards that said, forget the judge. We're going to honor the law, the United States of America. And if you can't, you cannot come in this nation unless you want to come in the right way. But the people that are protesting are wanting us to set aside the laws of immigration in this country. And I say no. That's not racism. That's not hateful. That's not anything else other than what's right and what's legal. And let me tell you something. God, when it comes to you, does not set aside the law just for you and say, well, it's okay if you do it, but I don't want all these other people doing it. Fooey on that. If it's wrong for Joe, it's wrong for Jim. Where's Joe and Jim? There's Joe and there's Jim back there. If it's wrong for Sally, it's wrong for Sarah. Amen. I don't think we have a Sally and a Sarah here. If it's wrong for them, it's wrong for everybody else. Somebody say amen. God did not set aside the law for you. What he did was he provided someone to take the penalty of the law on himself so that you wouldn't have to. That's what he did. Did the bell ring? Okay, that's how it is. All right? Huh? Oh, quit keeping count. No, I appreciate it.